Blog Talk Radio.
As the legend goes, an old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. He said to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, guilt, lies, superiority, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you, and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed."
Broken down and tired of living life on the merry-go-round, and you can't find a fighter, but I see it in you, so we gon' walk it out. Ooh, mountains, we gon' walk it out, and ooh, mountains.
Man, sometimes I just get so caught up in this song, I'm forgetting I got an intro to do. Good evening. Good afternoon or good morning. It all just depends on what part of the world you're listening. Bienvenidos. K-Tal. Namaste, Oki, and welcome. Welcome, welcome to another episode of the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, broadcasting live every Monday and Wednesday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. On blogtalkradio.com/thegreenhouseeffects. That's the letter FX at the end. My name is Will Green, holding down just a simple one half of our hosting duties, holding down the other half of our hosting duties. Some call him the Lions Historian. Others call him Unc. I just simply call him my best friend. He's my dad, Bill Green. What's happening, Daddy-O?
What's up, Wilfredo, man?
You know, you said it. I'm going to wind up saying it anyway, but I had it in my mind to say it, almost the exact same words, and listening to that song, and I'm like, oh, that's right, we got a radio show. Yeah, that song kind of takes me away, man. Right on. So how you doing, man?
Yeah, yeah. What's doing good? Doing good. Feeling better. Just acclimating to the change in the climate up here, man. But I'm doing good.
Yeah, the change in the climate. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. I'm feeling better today. So no complaints, man. Even in the midst of some nasty weather and storm clouds, I was still able to see a little sun. The sun peeked out a little bit for me in the clouds, man. So.
Oh, wow. The weather's doing that, huh? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Man, indeed.
So it's cool, man. It's all good.
Yeah, I looked out the window, you know, and realized, man, it's getting dark, so it must already be dark back in your neck of the woods, huh?
Oh, right now, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we're right on the edge of Central Standard Time. You know, I mean, you know, like as close to mountain time as you can get, I guess. So there's still slivers of daylight, but it just reminded me, man, you know, how quickly this year is coming to an end, man. Wow.
Right? Right?
Isn't that something,
I mean,
man?
It's something else. I remember we were just talking about the extra daylight we're getting. Now we're talking about the just that fast, you know.
Just that fast, man.
Soon we're going to be laughing again when I'm saying, man, it's 45 and it's cold. And then in February, I'm going to be like, man, it's 45 and it's getting warmer. that always makes me feel better when I journey out in the morning.
Amen. Yeah, 45 in February. Global warming. Oh, my God.
Right. What's up with you, man? How you doing? You've been doing some boxing and stuff, man. How you doing? How's that going?
Man, I woke up this morning, my right hand is swollen, my knees are sore, my legs are achy, and I'm loving every bit of it.
Amen.
Every bit of it, man, yeah. So, you know, it's coming. I'm only going to get one lesson in this week, you know, but I brought my gear with me, and I'm in Austin now, and I'll be here for a week. So I brought my gear with me. So I plan on, you know, lacing up, you know, and just dancing around and practicing what I've been taught, you know, and what's been shown to me. So I'm going to probably, you know, beat the hell out of this house. Try real hard not to punch holes in the walls, you know. I don't want old girl to come back and like, what the heck? Yeah, so anyway. No, I ain't fighting nobody, man. I'm just getting lessons. I ain't getting in the ring or nothing. Adam said, if your jaw and your eyes ain't swollen, you must be winning. I'm winning, you know, just because I'm going, you know, 75, you know, man. And the notoriety of it, I'm enjoying, you know, because, you know, everybody's younger. And they're like, ooh, wow. And I'm loving the notoriety, you know. So, you know, it's one of those little perks that, you know, when us seniors take it on and we're in an audience of younger observers, you know, it's the nuance and, you know, the notoriety is something that we don't get amongst our own, you know, so it feels good.
Can I ask you a personal question in regards to that?
Well, if you're going to ask me on the radio, it must not be too personal. Yeah, go ahead, man.
Well, all you can say is, you know, you know how to press it off, man. Whatever. I'm curious, you know, like, you know, dealing with, like, the oohs and ahs, of course, you know, whatever. But specifically, you know, just me, you know, I'm talking to you, you know, and just how you deal with it.
And
you know,
the audience of millions.
And millions? How do you, you know, because it's so easy to, understanding your limits, you know, I'm of this certain age and my knees and everything is bothering me, it's hurting me.
Yeah.
Basically, the question is, how have you been able to push through, you know, and getting past those easy, excuses or those easy way outs, like, you know, you and I always call it. How do you push through those easy moment, easy way out moments, and still, you know, you brought your gear, you know, you've been starting mm-hmm. to build some consistency with it. How do you push yeah. past that?
Well, you know, the thing is, first of all, it ain't going to happen unless it's something that lights you up, you know. Mm-hmm. So I had no idea this boxing stuff was going to light me up. I really didn't. I went not out of obligation, but, you know, in response to the invitation that Nephew Ray gave me, you know. So it's like, yeah, man, I mean, it's kind of like somebody inviting you to church for the first time. It's like, okay, you know, I'm going because you invite me, and I'm not going to be skeptical. But anyway, the last time I felt this kind of joy was when I was hooping. You remember, I started back to hooping after some 15, 20 years, you know, of not doing any of that. You know, so I think it has to be something, you know, that lights you up. Otherwise, the what you said, you know, the excuse, the dodge, the, you know, I got other things to do, will always, you know, reign apparent. It's just what happens when we lose interest in one thing for whatever the reason. Yeah, if something of equal or greater value doesn't come along, then that loss remains, you know, the constant. So, you know, I don't know if I'm even coming close to answering your question. All I know is that the only thing that can be an excuse of being saline or, you know, just living a sedentary life is excitement for something. You know, and without that excitement, sedentary is always going to win out. I tried bicycling, and I came to the conclusion that that bike was trying to kill me. So, that took care of that, you know. And all the encouragement in the world from others didn't get me back on that damn bike, you know. It became Christine. You know, it was determined to kill me, you know. So, you know, I tried, you know, going to the health club, and there was a inconsistent consistency, meaning I would go two or three times for a couple of weeks, and then a month would pass and nothing happened, you know. So I think that recognition of notoriety, you know, and support amongst your peers, you know, really is the difference. I'm not good at doing things motivationally as far as exercise is concerned on my own. You know, and be that as it may, for whatever the reason, and people can throw bricks and darts or anything else, I just lack the ability to self-motivate. And even then, motivation coming from others is not a guarantee if the excitement isn't there. Like going to the health club with Ray, great, but left to my own devices, it's like, you know, what you said, what excuse can I come up with now? Let's see, what relative have I not bumped off yet? I can't go. You know, Uncle Fred just dropped in. You know, so whatever, you know. So this, man, I don't know. It's just, yeah, the knees hurt, the legs are sore, my right hand is swollen. But the movement doesn't hurt. All that stuff comes afterwards, and I think that's what I found so satisfying, that while I'm moving, I ain't feeling none of that stuff. You know, wake up the next day. I mean, I ice up when I get home and all that good stuff. Wake up the next day reminds me of, yeah, I must have done something the day before. That's the excitement of it. Just like when I was hooping, you know, waking up the next day, you know, oh, God. Like when I was bowling and I had to stop, it was because my hips were just so generated. I just could not walk, you know, for a week. You know, it took me a whole week just to recover and be able to get back to the bowling alley, you know, to the league the following week. So it's like, no, the pain was too great. It was not worth the effort. And bowling's my heart, right? So, you know, even though my hips, you know, are great, not, I haven't gotten back to the stride of bowling, you know, because it hurts my knees so much. So, you know, as much as I love it, I can't make that pain go away. But for some reason, I don't know what it is about the movement in boxing, but it doesn't get in the way while I'm doing it, man. So I'm sorry taking all that time to talk about it, you know. But obviously, hopefully you can tell, it's hard to contain the excitement. You know, so
yeah.
Thank you for letting me talk about it.
No, you answered. You know, you said you hope you answered. I mean, that clears it right there. Just the passion alone, and just listening to you. And I, you know, for me, is self motivation is always a challenge.
Yeah.
You know, I've been saying I was going to do 10 push-ups since I don't know.
Yeah, man, that's what I'm talking about, man.
Yeah, so.
You know, Adam asked, is it a good pain? Well, what is that my man said in G.I. Jane? Pain is your friend. It reminds you that you're still alive. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's all in context. It depends. There's the good pain I feel in boxing, but it was the difficult pain I felt in bowling. Bowling is my love, but the pain was too great. Basketball at my age is a challenge for so many different reasons. The weight gain, the inability to elevate at all. I mean, you couldn't get a piece of paper under my feet when I shoot a jump shot. It ain't a jump shot. It's a flat shot. Ain't no elevation. It's a no elevation shot. You know, but again, the overall effort, you know, produces a difficult, you know, pain, unmanageable. But for some reason, and you would think boxing would be severely, you know, difficult physically. But I guess that's why they call it the sweet science. There's something about it that just allows my body to respond in a way that it doesn't interfere with what I'm learning. You know, man, I think that's something that everybody needs to find at some point in our lives. You know, the things that our youth, our aging, you know, has robbed us from our youth, we have to find the thing that complements our aging, you know. And I don't know if there's anything else that, you know, that could better ensure I didn't even realize I had the sound on all this. I don't know if there's anything else that can ensure, you know, a healthy lifestyle.
Yeah.
Than physically doing something you love. I know your mom got into dance, you know, mm-hmm. for a while. Early on, she was going to the health club regularly. You know, you roller skate. I don't know why you haven't. Man, I mean, the time you put into roller skating and your skill, you know, I mean, you know. But again, it's the same thing. If you ain't feeling it, you ain't feeling it for whatever
yeah.
the reason, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess we could do a whole show on that. We talked about the personal program. Exercise is one of the elements. I do well with the other six, but exercise has always been that one that I hope we hurry up and get past this one so we can talk about the others.
but the other thing you mentioned is your supportive circle as well. That's a big
yeah.
thing.
And there's a difference between a support circle and a critical circle. You know, the support circle that's encouraging and celebrating what I find, as opposed to that critical circle that causes me just not to even talk about it because it's always some fault, you know, something that even in a sense feels like judgment that, you know, comes out of that, you know. So it's like, okay, let me pick my joy, you know, carefully, before I just assume everybody's going to celebrate with me at the same time. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for me to do is be rigorously honest with myself. Because if I can start with being honest with myself, then it doesn't matter what I tell others. I cannot hide the fact that I'm being dishonest if I'm not saying what I honestly say to myself. So I can say whatever I want to others, but it doesn't take the dishonesty to myself off the plate. So I found it's better to just avoid conversations of exercise than to lie about it. Yeah, you know. So you know, it ain't that my belly's getting big, it's that my damn pants shrunk.
Right. Right. I use warm water instead of cold water.
Yeah, it's always the clothes fault, man.
You know, I see I'll see Ray or Adam, you know, I'll be like, man, y'all looking good, you know, Jeff or whatever. And that's all I say, like, man, you looking good, and quickly go on to something else. Like, I don't even want you looking at me, man. You know?
Yeah. We're not and that's even gonna the other thing, too. Right. And like, Ray was trying to compliment me yesterday, you know, like he was trying to compliment me. I mean, he was complimenting me, but he knew he only had a minute to do it, you know, because he said, and I know, Uncle, if I say a few more words, you're going to get all squirrely on me. And as soon as he said that, I just cracked up because, you know, he's right. It's hard, you know, to draw that kind of attention to myself. The encouragement, the notoriety, but the results, you know, the positive support of, like he was saying, man, I can't believe how well you're moving compared. It's like, okay, let's hurry up and get off the subject, you know. So, I don't know, man. You know, we're wired.
I'm glad those hips are paying off, man. That's, you know.
Amen, man. Amen. And maybe that has something to do with it, because the hips are really a major integral part of the movement that I'm learning in boxing. I mean, you know, and I don't think I'd be able to. I know I wouldn't be able to do it if the hips, you know, weren't replaced. I know I would. Mm-hmm. You know, just no way. But the hips is really, you know, what I'm is the shock absorber. You know, the knees, that's the support. But the hips, you know, the hips. I just never realized how important they are with that particular type of movement. Okay, man.
Yeah.
Did we go through the whole show yet?
I mean, you know, if we did, it's a hell of a show. I'll tell you that, man. Wow, it's 7:20 already. Holy cow.
Yeah, man. That's what I'm saying. So you haven't even done your due diligence.
So we'll be quick, ladies and gentlemen, on the due diligence part, but I will be sure to cover all the points. As always, we like to remind you all just a couple of things here, the first of which is to grab a pen and pad, pencil and paper, a post-it note, a marker, the back of an envelope, a napkin, whatever you got. We want to make sure you got something to write with, you got any questions, comments. You might even pick up something from us talking and hearing what Dad just had to say, I hope you caught some of that. But we want to make sure you don't miss anything. We want to make sure that you don't forget anything. So grab something to write with, like I said, in case you got any questions, comments, something you might pick up from us. So you're saying maybe you might be questioning yourself. So if I got some questions, how can I tell you or how can I express those questions? Well, doggone it, I'm glad you asked us that. There's a couple of ways you can do that. You can call in directly. Our number here, again, on our live shows, Mondays and Wednesdays. Our number here is 516-453-6094. Again, that's 516-453-6094. When you're ready to jump on in with us, just press the 1 button on your keypad, and that'll put your number in the queue, and we'll bring you in as soon as we can. The line's always open. Just press that 1 button. You ain't got to wait on us to tell you. Maybe you don't want to call in. Maybe you're uncomfortable. I don't know. You know, it's kind of weird hearing yourself sometimes. So maybe you just want to type in a question or comment. Well, we got a couple ways you can do that. You can go to the chat room directly on Blog Talk Radio site. Again, that's blogtalkradio.com/thegreenhouseeffects. That's the letter FX. And at the bottom of our episode page there, just jump in the chat room with your free Blog Talk Radio profile or account. Or we always have the old Facebook available for you, man. You know, we always set up our event pages. You know, you see me post it in the stories. I know that's always very convenient for everybody. We just want to make sure that we reach out to you all and that you all can reach out to us. You know, again, let us know what's on your mind. But you can post any questions or comments in the discussion tab in the event page on Facebook. So there you have it from your friends at the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. And shows are saved and archived, so if you miss anything, you can go back and listen to those other shows. So,
man, beautiful job, man. Beautiful. I love it, man.
Yeah. And Adam, that G.I. Jane movie, Keep Your Wife's Name Out Your Mouth, that was something else. I know you couldn't resist it.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
So Jump right into it, man. So you were wondering why did I title this particular show Our Children? I was reviewing our show Monday, right? Listening to some of the stuff that we talked about, white supremacy, white privilege. You talked about how supremacy is more overt, white privilege is more covert. But there's a cross section that exists between the two by its definition. And I know we'll talk more about that in a little while. Well, maybe.
Maybe.
And then we talked a little bit about also black privilege. And you talked about the sense of unity is the word that you mentioned. But for anybody listening, I think that really it should be that sense of whatever that fill in the blank is. But whatever that word is needs to be collectively defined, that we've kind of gotten away from our collective consciousness and that we're more into this individual attitude of success. We've lost the meaning to be interdependent of each other. And that blew me away. It's like, you know, when you mentioned it Monday, I was totally with you, but hearing it again, it was like, man. And that's what we were talking about even last week, how the new generation, this new mindset, if you will, is this more individual attitude of success, and we've grown less of being interdependent of each other. We've forgotten what it means to be of service to one another. So,
my man.
So fast forwarding to earlier today, and I'm just, you know, on my phone, just looking at stuff like what's happening in today's news or whatever. And I see this article about Vice President Kamala Harris. Excuse me. And in the article, it just says Kamala Harris. It's really interesting how, on this side note here, I'm just shooting off the hip for a second here. I'm just saying how it's funny how titles are used at the convenience of the writer or whoever. It's like I really noticed it when Obama was president. Like, before, you used to hear like Reagan and Bush, it was always President Reagan, President Bush, President Bush, President Carter, you know. But when Obama got in office, it was like, well, Barack, you know, it was like you didn't hear the title president. But anyway, that's just my own little whatever with that. So anyway, Kamala Harris, Vice President, but Kamala Harris was getting some slack. She was on this show. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy, Seth Meyers. He's on like these later talk shows.
Yeah, I'm familiar with him. I'm familiar with him.
So she was on there, and she was getting some. She's getting some slack because she says, and I'll quote here: "When you see our children, and I truly believe that they are our children, that the children of our country, excuse me, of our communities. I mean, our future is really bright. If we prioritize them and therefore prioritize the climate crisis, then we need to address it. And we need to think about our children." So she was getting really criticized about talking about our children and the climate crisis. Whatever their reasons were for coming down on her, I was just surprised that she was getting all of this negative feedback with this idea of saying our children. And even Biden was getting some bad rep, negative responses, criticisms, when he talked about how students are like the teacher's children. He was giving an award to a teacher, and he was saying that they are all our children. And a lot of people was really tripping on these phrases of our children. To me, it just brings me back to the mindset of how it takes a village. And I'm going to just leave it there. I'm not going to give you the whole phrase. But I'm thinking about and I'm reflecting back to my times working with CPS. And it just kind of struck a nerve. You know, thinking about what we talked about Monday and how we lost that collective consciousness. We've forgotten what it's like, what it means when we say it takes a village. And the whole phrase is, it takes a village to raise a child. But we forgot, or we're forgetting about how the entire community is the one, are the ones that provide and give positive interactions for the children, you know, so they can grow in a more safe and healthy environment. And so just reading about this stuff that Kamala Harris is going through, based on her comments, because I kind of understood what she's saying. I think that it is a collective effort, but I've seen so much conflict, even in the school systems. You know, it's like the parents like, don't tell me how to raise my child, but I need you to watch my child 8 to 9 hours, you know, while I go, you know, do whatever. You know, I need you to take care of my child, but don't tell me, or this ain't co-parenting or anything like that. It's like this, it's either, you know, it's me against you kind of thing. And I've just, it just, like I said, it just kind of struck a nerve. And just reflecting back to our, again, our show Monday, there's a Swahili, in Swahili, it's a rough translation, very similar to "It takes a village to raise a child." But in Swahili, they have this other saying, whosoever is not taught by the mother will be taught with the world. But I'm looking at the world, and I'm looking at this stuff that we talk about and these things that we read about. You know, what is the world teaching now? What is the world teaching our children? You know, how is the world teaching our children? And I think it just really, you know, really supports what you were saying Monday, what we were talking about Monday. And I just hope that those listening to the show, those who support the show, those who just happen to just catch it for the first time or whatever, that we really continue to think about how we can show our children, how we can show our future the right things to do, how we can show them how to still be of service to one another, how we can still show them how we can still stay connected with the collective consciousness and not be so individualized about our success and just forget about everybody else. So that's why I called it Our Children for Tonight, because it was just sticking with me, and it was like I said, just striking this emotional chord, if you will, and looking at what the future might present or what it might not present.
Yeah, I don't want to put it like that. It is the title to me, you know, definitely the title was an attraction that to me deserved a little explanation, you know, which is what we usually do, you know, and like you're giving it now, but, you know, it would have been, you know, I think very effective to have included it in the description, you know, just what you're talking about, you know, would have really given a focus that I think would have, you know, stirred some thought for those who, you know, would read the invitation to the show. And I agree, you know, that the title definitely ties into the last few shows we did, or at least conversations and dialogues that came out of related topics and even unrelated. But that's a powerful title, you know, that in itself, you know, I think would be a very effective 1 hour show. And with a description so that people would know this is what we're going to be dealing with. I think one of the great challenges that the black family, black people, black Americans are dealing with right now, put it in whatever order it needs to be in, is the relationship between parent and child. It's hard to instruct a child as a parent on what's the better way to approach the world if the relationship between parent and child isn't healthy, you know, and that has to be non-negotiable healthy. It has to be consistent healthy. It can't be, you know, the child running to mama for comfort because dad you know, discipline the child, or vice versa. You know, the child running to dad because mom disciplined the child, or having the stereotypes, you know, be the definition of what, you know, black parenting is. There has to be a healthy dialogue, you know, before an us type of approach can even happen. You mentioned it takes an entire village to raise a child. Well, it takes an entire village to raise a child, but it also takes an entire village to stifle the child. You know, if the village is sick, it's going to have sick children. You know, if the village is healthy, it's going to have healthy children. So we have to decide the status of our village, and I'm talking about the immediate family village. You know, you can't have one part of the family being on the same page and then another part of the family being totally off the page and just assume that everybody gets what on the same page is. No. No, everybody doesn't get that, especially those that are off the page, and they're going to sabotage everybody that's on the page. So yeah. It's – and that is what I think creates what you said earlier, the I, the me, because I'm going to go wherever I'm going to find the most comfort. You know, so it's all about me, you know, the child going to you, the select parent, or you, the select guardian, or you, the select relative, you know, because that's also a part of the functionally dysfunctional black family system. You know, we don't have a clear definition of what roles of the family are. So I don't know, you know, what's a more powerful tool to use as a parent with a child than self-image. You know, how I behave, how I act, how I talk. My child observes from the moment our relationship starts. That doesn't mean it has to be like with you and I. Our relationship, you know, definitely had a continuum of bumps.
Right.
You know, but there was, you know, but those bumps always, at least I think, have always led to a deeper appreciation and a deeper understanding. And a growth element, you know, of understanding, and a healthy element of understanding that didn't require and doesn't require always agreeing. But the hard thing is, as our children get older, how well are we doing with role modeling for them what healthy behavior looks like? You know, I see a lot in the black family system where we as parents know what's real and unreal. We know what's true and untrue. We know what's healthy and we know what's unhealthy. And we're not doing our children a favor when we look to maximize unhealthy behavior and trying to see it in the best possible light, because those around me don't see it that way. They see it just as it is. And so often those around me won't tell me didn't tell me, because my children are grown now, didn't tell me, you know, how my attitude and conversation about my children doesn't match the behavior they experience. And without that feedback, the assumption is my child must really be doing as well as I want to believe my child is. It's hard to criticize a parent, you know, with a parent's idea of how they want to sell their child as being. We all want to, you know, we as parents all want to brag on our children. You know, I mean, we do. That's just what we do. And that's cool. And, you know, and in many ways, that's good character building and healthy, as long as it ain't a lie. You know, and I think the worst disservice we can do to our children is sell the lie, because they'll believe that lie and they'll assume that lie is healthy and the lie is what they'll live. You know, it's hard as a parent to confront a child who has issues, you know, because we want to be supportive. Yeah. but not confronting the issues in the attempt to be supportive means to support the issues. So it's where do we turn then? How do we draw from the village? You know, because that's the key. How do we draw from the village, you know, to have a healthy dialogue or healthy approach or a healthy intervention even? You know, well, you know, it's all a part of what's missing. You know, we're still trying to figure out who we are as a people. So until we figure that out, there's no way we're going to have an idea of how to act amongst each other. We still haven't figured out who we are.
Yeah.
So our children, you know, and by the way, Kamala Harris, Joe, you know, don't lose sight of the immediate history of this attitude. You know, Michelle Obama went through the same thing when she was trying to move the cafeterias from just selling garbage to the children to healthy food, you know.
Yeah.
And also pay attention to who the gripers are. Don't just throw it out there. I mean, you, not you. We don't need to just throw it out like it's everybody. We need to really pay attention of who the gripers are, because chances are they don't have our best interests in mind in the first place. So we can't give them that much power, you know, by reacting to their negative commentary. We need to check it and put it in place right from the start. Oh, yeah, well, like as an example, it's Republicans finding fault. Well, that's Republicans that have minimized the authority of president. So let's just call him Barack. You know, I mean, that's a slap in the face. You know, that is not confronted. You know, so it's part of that conditioning dynamic, conditioned response, which is a complex, which is a defense mechanism. That conditioned response of being black in America is almost first a retreat from healthy behavior to that place of acceptable behavior. That retreat from a place of healthy conversation to that place of safe conversation. You know, we've been conditioned, you know, to respond in ways that allow a reaction to policy, but never getting into the place of dictating policy. And so we're treated the way we give permission to be treated. And unfortunately, our children see that, you know, and
they start playing the game.
Yeah, they start playing the game of not seeing that they play the game, you know, and that's how we wind up in this vicious cycle, you know, of inner relational confusion, you know, and I don't know, man. It's a hard thing, I think. You know, it's a hard thing for parents of my generation, parents of your generation, and probably parents of your son's generation, Jax's generation, to know what healthy confrontation is with the children. You know, because we're so wanting to protect them from the wounds of the outside world that we don't want to inflict additional wounds, you know, from the village itself. We don't know what healthy rules are. You know, we kind of make them up as we go. You know, that's my take on it all.
Yeah, I didn't even think about the impact of this title and reasoning. I didn't think that it would have such an impact, but after breaking it down, I'm like, oh shoot, you're right. I should have put that in the description. It's definitely something that we could, you know, pursue later on as well.
I mean, yeah, we definitely like next Monday. Yeah, the sooner the better. You know, I mean, we've done many shows that have been a carryover from the previous show. You know, this is a perfect opportunity. I see you got your dude Adam's hand is up in, I call it the hand because that's what the icon looks like. Yeah, ooh, me. He's got his hand up in the
That's what it looks like, ladies and gentlemen. When you press one, that's how we know you're in there. It's a little hand that comes up next to your phone number. pick me.
Very, very compelling, man. And I want to, I don't want that to drift away into other commentary yet. Very compelling, very, very thoughtful, very, very self-reflective, that you have brought it to the context that you have and all of what you included as a part of it, man. I right on. This is the kind of, dialogue that has to find its own consistency somewhere. So I really thank you, man, for, bringing it, to the light, in such a way that, I think the gauntlet's been dropped. It's like, okay, so what now? And I think that's on us to lay a foundation of healthy dialogue between parent and child.
Yeah, right on. Do we want to bring Adam in, or we want to keep going for a minute?
EP, that's your call, EP.
let's bring him in now while we have the opportunity.
Yeah, because clock is running.
Clock is tick, tick, tick. Good evening. What's happening, Adam? How you doing, man?
Good evening, you guys. How you guys doing?
Good, good.
I just have one question about the village, because it absolutely takes it takes a village to raise the children.
Right.
But have we truly accepted and adapted to the fact that the village is changing from what it used to be?
Yeah, I think that kind of goes with what Dad is saying. When the village is sick, the children are sick. But the thing is, like, how do you acknowledge that you're sick?
But that's part of it. But also what we talked about last week, what's the redefined village? I know what it was when I was growing up, but it was the way it was because it was imposed upon us. It was a geographically segregated environment that I was raised in. So we did not have freedom of movement. Once open housing hit, it was like a free land grab. Everybody voted, and unfortunately we abandoned all the things that were of value to the village, like the businesses, like the schools, like the political structure, like, athletics, all of the dynamics that were present, the heroes, the mentors, the churches, all of the dynamics that were in place when we lived in that segregated environment, I don't think has been redefined in the scattered village now. I don't know if we have so, acclimated ourselves to living in, like, where I am now in Texas, like, let's say Dallas was, geographically segregated, and when open housing hit, I fled to places like Plano or Frisco or Oak Cliff or Red Oak, but I'm fleeing to territories I know nothing about as far as what the rules are, what the identity is, what the flavor of dialogue is. So I'm running from something that was a closed system of support to something that's a random system of, I don't even know where I am. Me and my family, more or less, those fragmented pieces of the village I was raised in and where they scattered to, what elements of that has been like the seed that helped wherever I landed to carry on the message of a healthy village? Or did I just acclimate myself to another village and just became a minority representation of a village that already had its rules and therefore required that I socially act appropriate? I've seen a lot from my generation and the generation closely removed from me, where when we moved to the suburbs, we felt the greatest responsibility was, buying a house and putting our children in a safe environment with a decent school system. And then we felt we'd done our job. So we left them to their own devices. You know.
And that's where the village broke.
Yeah.
Because we're moving to new villages, but we're still expecting the old village rules to apply.
When they may not apply, and when they don't, you know. I mean, go ahead. Let me show.
But if you move to this new village, I mean, what is the collective? I'm going back to Dad's terms. What's the collective definition? How does this village see itself as a collective? Does it see itself as a collective, or is it individualized? You know, what's that particular consciousness? Yeah, I mean, but moving from one village to another, I mean, that's we know how to adapt. I mean, look at y'all, Adam. You know, look at where y'all started in Chicago, and you guys moved to a new village. You know, but you adapted to that village.
We and then moved to another one, and then adapted to that one, and then moved to another one, and adapted to that one.
Right,
We lost the roots of that initial village, so the villages kept getting watered down. Because when we were in Chicago, and even when we were in Michigan, we were always coming back to Chicago, and we were always hanging out with family, and everybody was always together. And more so now with me and my son, there is, you know, it's not the way that it used to be. And like you were saying, Bill, it's because that, okay, now if I have a house and my goal is to have a house and have a good job, then the village will fix itself. But it's not going back to those roots, in my opinion.
Let's broaden the scope of roots, okay? And let's, you know, because we're not talking about an extensive history. We're talking about within a century. So that's just a drop in the bucket of understanding of the roots that we have available to us. And I'm gonna use what I experienced to reflect what you just said, Adam. You know, going back, you know, to where everybody was going back to Chicago, and you know, everybody was together. But see, again, what we have to understand, and this is always the hardest part of it, what we have to understand is truth of that village and what is the lie. And I think what we'll find when we go back to those immediate roots is that the lie is what we sold, not the truth. Because if we began to unravel the truth, we would find out, well, we were a pretty sick-ass village, you know, and we were. You know, and we were, and we hid behind the lie. And the lie was that we sold the idea one to the other, that we, you know, we're so unified, we're so together. Yeah, but we also were in a silent agreement, you know, of don't air your dirty laundry. You know, so the truth was presented as a false unity. You know, when in fact, what we did in the early roots of the family system was carefully teach our children how to guard the lie. So we sell the bill of goods to everybody else, and it looks wonderful and all that. But when you start getting into, see, this is something that Ancestry.com cannot reveal. Yeah, we can talk about, you know, the bloodlines and all that and what the person did. And, you know, like Maury Wills was a distant relative of the Wills family, which ties to Harry Wills and the boxer and all that. Yeah, and that looks all great. Wow, wow, wow. But what we don't get into is, you know, such and such was a real asshole, or such and such was a, you know, he was a bully, you know, or he was cruel to his family, you know, or she was crazy, or, you know, she was impossible to talk to. She was so judgmental and so defined by the color of her skin being light skin that she couldn't stand dark skin people of the same race. So we don't get into those. Or Uncle Bill, you know, like Y'all talk about him, all that, what he's done now, but I remember when he was a drunk who pissed all over himself, you know, or I remember when he was a womanizer, you know, and so, yeah, that has to be a part of the whole story, not just a convenience story. But I can't talk too much about how Uncle Bill was, because then I might have to reveal what my part of it was. Yeah, so this is the hard truth, you know, and I get it. I get it in the sense that, you know, we come from not too far removed plantation life that dictated to us how to behave. We didn't get to talk about our feelings. We didn't get to share feelings with our children. We were in the constant fear of being beaten, sold, or killed, you know, or our children suffering the same fate, or our wives or our husbands, you know. So we had to learn early on, you know, how to keep our stories to ourselves, you know, and those probably are the stories that makes it so difficult for me to watch slave movies, because it reminds me of not too far removed from slavery, how the impact of it has caused us as a family, as a tribe, as a village, you know, to really feel compelled to put our families in the best possible light, because failure to do so would suggest shame. And that's the last thing that is what's being implied. Instead, what we have to learn to do is recognize the value of dialogue, conversation and dialogue always has the potential for healing, you know, but truth shrouded doesn't give any chance for growth. And this is what we haven't learned. So we were safe in a segregated environment because we had to take care of each other. We had no choice. That's all we had, you know, and everybody had to be represented at the banquet table because that's all we had. But still, even then, not too far removed, like if I'm raised on 62nd Street on the south side of Chicago, which when I was raised was kind of seen as a lower middle class environment, it was financially good. But just a few miles to the north, people were living in squalor. You know, they were living in rat infested, you know, apartments that took a Martin Luther King Jr. to start marching for open housing. But his marches for open housing throughout the decimated black communities in the northern part of the South Side was not met with celebration from the southern parts of the South Side. You know, and that's the element that we don't really
But if we don't show and talk about the failure of our village and the messed up stuff in our village, then how can we appreciate the growth and the accomplishment of our village? Because if all we talk about, if all we do is if we hide the bad and just show the good, then that's leading the children that we're raising in that village to think that failure just, it doesn't happen because we're just all perfect.
Well, you know, or scared, but my point is just that. So wherever we are, that's where the village is. And we have to, as parents, take it upon ourselves with our children, both young and old, you know, to in fact instill through dialogue, you know, the concept of what healthy relating is supposed to look like, sound like, and feel like. Healthy relating, you know, is the difficult part of it, though, you know, because so many of us and so many of our children have been wounded by life. So we don't know what healthy healing is. What we do know is what survival is, and we try to maximize survival by turning it into some degree of proud success, you know, but the element of deception, you know, is so much of a value tool just for survival that it's hard to separate truth from hope when it comes to, and a roll of the dice when it comes to healthy communicating parent to children. So that alone is difficult. But then we have the external elements coming into play as well, like Kamala Harris talking about global warming. Well, we have to assume that everybody in the village knows what the hell that is. You know,
yeah.
we have to assume that everybody in the village has a computer. We have to assume that everybody in the village has a bank account. We have to assume that everybody in the village has an understanding of what the basics are supposed to look and feel like, food, shelter, clothing, and a sense of safety. You know, I don't get to pretend that because I'm living in Frisco, Texas, that the violence that emanates from the south side of Chicago doesn't have a far-range effect on me. It does. It does. If for no other reason, post-traumatic stress. But, you know, that's...
I know you guys are trying to keep it to an hour, so I'll have to shut up because I could talk forever. I love you guys. I'm going to be back on Monday, and you guys do a great job.
Yeah, we're going to talk some more about this if we'll, you know, see it fitting. If the Lord says the same, you know, we'll...
Lord willing, good. The will, the Lord's will.
Yeah, the Lord's will and the will of the Lord, you know, stay the same. Then, Amen,
hey,
Adam.
My,
thank you, man. Very provocative.
Thanks, Adam.
Right on.
Right on. Hey, I apologize, man. I apologize. Blame Will on this one. I didn't
For
expect
what?
To get this. I'm just griping, man, like you. I apologize, but it kind of took us off course tonight, man, because, you know, I know you wanted to get into the indigenous people.
Will, stop, man.
Right,
look, we did what we did right where we wound up. Adam, I hope you see the comment from Ray, cousin Ray. You know, he said, right on, Adam. Yeah, man, very provocative, the points you raised, man, you know. So maybe this is the core right here, you know, what we're doing. You know, those of us on tonight's show, you know, Ray, Adam, for a while, Jay Pastor was there in the studio. You will meet. Maybe this is where healthy village dialogue starts. Maybe we promote the idea of what healthy dialogue in the village looks like. Then we'll create, you know, the foundation of a model. It has to start somewhere. And even if it has started, then bring it into play the elements, you know, of what that healthy relating from a village looks like as well, you know. I'm really digging this, man. So don't take it. You know, don't.
Yeah, it's cool.
There's
I'll
apology.
I'll stop on that. Yeah, but you know that's always been kind of like the foundation, if you will. I can't think of the other word of the greenhouse effect and why I came up with that title. You know, and how we show. Excuse me, through our examples and how our examples can show other people the smallest things. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, we create a village right now, we got to do all this stuff, but it's the smallest things. We, you know, holding a door open or, you know, slowing down and, you know, letting somebody in the lane. I don't know, you know, but it's like those little things that we can start out with that other people be like, oh, that's, you know, yeah, we can still be nice to one another and not have to knock everybody out the way. But anyway, cool. This was great. This was awesome. I didn't expect this tonight. I'm excited about Monday's show.
Right on.
So,
amen.
Anything else before we close it out? Is that it?
No, man. Land this airplane, man. It's three after. Right on.
All right. Well, again, thank you, everybody, for tuning in tonight. As always, Adam, it's always good to hear your voice, man. It's good to see you out there, Ray, in the chat room. Jay Past as well. Anybody else that was listening tonight in our live show or even the recorded shows, we always appreciate your support. But remember, you can give us a call and engage with us every Monday and Wednesday and let us know what's on your mind. Feel free to chime in. So this is the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, where we try to provide an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe even a deeper connection with others and their experiences, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. I'm Will. That's Bill over there. As always, we hope that you all stay safe. Be safe, be blessed, and most importantly, be yourself, because everybody else is taken. So until Monday, Dad, enjoy Austin out there. I can't wait to hear your Austin stories. I know how much fun you like being out. I know how much you enjoy being out there. So enjoy that time.
Amen. Amen.
All right. All right, everybody. Have
a
good
night. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here safely. Amen.
Yeah, amen. Right on.
Already missing you, Ray.
All right, man. Well, have a good night. Good night.
All right, well, be talking to you soon.
Okay, Dad. Talk to you soon, man. Take it easy.
Probably as soon as later on tonight.
Okay.
All right, man. Love you, son. All right.
Love you, too. Ladies and gentlemen, and again, amen.
Feeling this way, I guess I should be crying, but my heart just won't obey. If you'll stay, you'll be happy as I lie here on the rooftop in the rain.